We got up to 7,000 feet and we're sailing along, and we're probably 45 minutes into the flight when there was a very, very strange motion. And I opened my eyes and I looked back at Barb and at Carrie, and the most incredible looks on their faces I've ever seen. They were looking at the gas gauges.
You know, it's one thing to be out on a date as a teenager and say, "Oh no, I run out of gas." It's an entirely different situation, however, when you're 7,000 feet in the air and running out of gas. That's no laughing matter. This is Focus on the Family, and today we're coming back to a story we've shared before, but we want to look at it from a different perspective. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson, and I'm Mike Trout.
Well, Mike, there's an old saying that says there are two sides to every story, and today we have an excellent example of that.
That's right, and I think we also have a real treat for our listeners, but then I believe every broadcast is a real
You're
treat.
You're impressed by what we
yeah,
do.
I
right?
am. Regardless of whether they've heard this particular story already or not, I sincerely do believe they're in for a treat.
Well, if our listeners have heard the story, it was probably on this
That's
broadcast,
right.
Mike, when we featured a speech by Dave and Barbara Anderson called Rescued by the Hand of God. Now, remember, it told about a plane crash, a small plane that went down in freezing cold waters of the Bering Sea. That was an unbelievable message that really had a lot of scriptural and spiritual content. We aired that speech last October, I believe it was.
There were a total of seven passengers on that plane that went down, and today we're going to hear the story of one of the other passengers, Don Wharton.
So it's the same story from another point
exactly.
of view.
Exactly. Well, that's why you said there are two sides to every story.
For those who feel that they've been there and done that, let me remind you that the four Gospels tell essentially the same story, but from four different points of view. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all had a little bit different perspective, a little different view. They emphasized different aspects of Jesus' mission here on this earth. And what we're going to hear today is that story, as you said, Mike, from another person who was on the plane, Don Wharton. He's a singer and a songwriter in Nashville, Tennessee, and he really has the gift of joy. I think we're going to hear this on the tape. He's got a great sense of humor. Dave and Barb told the story in a very dramatic, serious way, and it's really interesting to hear it from Don in a little more humorous way.
And he's included some additional ingredients in this message that helped to tell the story as well, not just his own perspective.
Interwoven through this message, you hear the actual recordings of the air traffic controllers communicating with pilots who are watching this drama unfold. And it really adds a dramatic dimension to it. You feel like this is kind of history in the making here that we're tuning into. I failed to mention that Don Wharton is host of a new radio program called Down Home America. He's married to Leslie. They have five children ranging in age from 2 to 15. He's quite a family man, as we'll hear. And that's one of the things that kept him going throughout this ordeal.
Turn up the radio and listen to Don Wharton.
Well, my friend Dave Anderson called me, and he said he wanted me to go on a missionary trip with him and his wife Barb. And I said, "Where to?" And he said, "Well, first we fly to Anchorage, and then we fly to Nome, Alaska, and then we fly over the strait to Siberia." So I just knew God wanted me to go. So we took off, and we took some food and medicine and clothing and Bibles. Well, we boarded the plane. It was myself, Dave and Barb Anderson, and the keyboard player Carrie Deitch, and their sound man Brian Brasher. Pilot was Dave Cochran, and we also had Pam Swedberg. Now, Pam's husband was a pilot for this group. So we first flew to Providencia, the capital of the region, to get our passports stamped there. We were outside of the plane for a couple of hours while they checked our passports. And then we flew to St. Lawrence Island in the United States, where we got our U.S. passport stamped. And then we left St. Lawrence Island and headed to Nome. Now, I can't begin to tell you all the details of this story because there are just so many, and we're finding out new details every day. But I will tell you this. This is God's story. It's not our story. We just went along for the ride. But He provided the series of miracles that happened that day so we could be rescued. Now, the reason we crashed is because we ran out of fuel. I can see the looks on your faces, all right? And I know you're saying, "Well, I don't even let the lawnmower get below a quarter tank, you know, let alone an airplane flying over the ocean." But there were many reasons for our running out of fuel. We hit headwinds all day, and that consumed some extra fuel. one of our reserve tanks malfunctioned. It was supposed to hold 30 minutes worth of fuel, and it went dry in 10 minutes. And our gas gauge also malfunctioned. As we left Gamble, it registered a half a tank, but not long into the flight, it went down to a quarter tank. Whatever it was, we found ourselves flying over the ocean, unable to see land behind us or in front of us, but seeing the gas gauges were going down quickly and mysteriously. Well, finally, we could see land ahead of us. However, not long after, about 40 miles from Nome, 7,000 feet in the air, the right engine quit.
Okay, can you see a 7700 code west of Nome?
Negative, not west of Nome. We got the...
Okay, just for your information, we got a Navajo who's from Gamble to Nome. He is approximately 30 to 35 miles west of Nome at this time. He just lost fuel in one of his tanks. He's not sure how much fuel he has in his other tank. What his problem with is one of his fuel gauges. He's going to try to land at Sledge Island. And just so you know about that, if you can see him and if you can keep an eye on him and any information you get us, we appreciate it.
Now, everybody was praying, and nobody panicked. See, I was sitting on the left side of the plane, and I kept looking at that left engine still going on, and I kept praying, Lord, we're in your hands. Lord, we're in your hands. I also prayed, Lord, you've changed water into wine. Tonight, could you change air into gasoline? Well, the Lord chose to do other miracles that night, because 5 minutes later, at 3,500 feet, 27 miles from Nome, the left engine sputtered and quit, and we're going down. Now, we had no life jackets on board. We had no inflatable life raft, but we did have 20 empty 5-gallon gas cans. Now, the cans were sealed, and they had a retractable handle on the top, and they were the only flotation devices that we had. So when the second engine went out, Brian turned around from the co-pilot seat, and he said, we're going to have to land on the water. We're going to get as close as we can to that island up there. They know where we are. They're coming to get us. Everybody keep praying. And that's what we did. Now, the waves were 3 to 6 foot high, so there was no smooth place to land the plane. The pilot dragged the tail as long as he could, and then he banged it down. We hit the water with flaps up and gear up at about 90 miles an hour, and it is a jolt. Now, I hit my head on the side of the plane, and I got a cut over my left eye. It was a big cut. It was a huge, gaping wound. My eye actually fell out, and Dave Anderson picked it up, brushed it off, put it back in my head. No, that's the movie version there. Actually, the cut was really small and didn't even bleed, but God did break my glasses in the crash, and I'll tell you why in a couple minutes. Now I find myself holding on to 3 gas cans and floating in 36-degree water. Yes, it's cold. But it didn't feel all that cold. You know, the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know whether it was the shock or the adrenaline or the clothes I had on, but it didn't feel all that cold. It felt like more like a Labor Day weekend, and you're visiting some lake in Wisconsin. And you've got to go swimming just one more time because it's the last day of summer, but it is cold, and that's how cold it felt. Well, we floated apart fairly quickly. Pam Swedberg and I were the only two to stay together. She floated by me, and I reached out and grabbed her, and I said we ought to stay together. She said, that's a good idea. And we hoped to get other people together, but no one ever floated near us after that. The ocean waves are such that you could be 5 yards from someone, and then a wave goes up and down, and now you're 25 yards from them. We lost sight of most of the other people, but you could hear them. So we shouted out to each other, because the ocean's very quiet other than the people that are floating around in it. So we shouted out words of encouragement and survival instructions. And then we started shouting out Bible passages even. Someone shouted, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Then Brian yelled out, this is still the day the Lord has made. We will still rejoice and be glad in it. Believe me, 6 other people wanted to yell, go soak your head, Brian. Because you don't feel like rejoicing when you're floating in the water and you don't know whether anybody's going to come and pick you up or not. But you do it anyway because the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The first plane came overhead about 10 minutes after the crash. It was Terry Day in Bering Air Flight 4666.
Bering Air 4666, I have an aircraft in difficulty that is attempting a landing at Sledge Island. I wonder if it might be possible for you on either a VFR or an IFR clearance to deviate over to the top of Sledge Island on your way into Nome and let me know if you can spot the aircraft on the beach or possibly establish radio contact with them on this frequency or 121.5.
The first plane came overhead about 10 minutes after the crash. It was Terry Day in Bering Air Flight 4666. He was on the ground with us at Gamble. He took off ahead of us and dropped some passengers off at another village, and then he was heading into Nome, and at 2,000 feet, he looked out of the left side of his plane, and he saw a splash in the water. Now, you realize how impossible that is. Well, he thought it was a whale at first. He never even knew that our plane was going down. But you realize how even more impossible it was when you realize that he was an hour behind schedule that day. And we've been told that all summer long, all of the Bering Air flights were all on time, except for one, Bering Air Flight 4666. You see, God is also the God of time. Well, Terry got a call from Anchorage Flight Service. They found him on radar and in the area of the crash, and they asked him if he'd divert and check it out.
Bering Air 4666, are you headed for Sledge Island at this time, sir?
Roger, we're over Sledge Island. I think we see something in the water. We're going over here to check it out.
All right, and that was just a short time ago today. You saw something go in the water just south of Sledge Island. Is that correct?
Go about 5 minutes ago, 5 to 10 minutes. We did see a splash in the water, and I thought it was a whale, but it very well could have been an aircraft.
Well, the light went on when he heard about this. That whale was actually our plane splashing in the ocean. So Terry flew over us, and we all saw him, and we waved and we yelled. But little did we know, he flew right over us and never saw us. But he came back again, and he said, I think I may have missed him, I don't know. But he came back again, and this time he saw us, and he reported that he'd seen survivors in the water holding on to debris.
X, any wreckage visible in the water? Any aircraft on the shoreline?
There are two people in the water and wreckage.
Bering Air 4666, roger that. Thank you much, sir. Bering Air 4666, we have notified search and rescue, and they're underway.
So he started circling around us, and that gave us a lot of hope. But we didn't know that he was also running low on fuel. So he told Nome that they'd better get somebody else out there because if he'd left, they'd never find us. So another plane was already in the air, and he joined in the circle. Now we got two planes circling overhead, and we're all looking up, and we're wondering, okay, what do we do now? Do we jump? What do we do? See, this is a lot like life. You don't have a script, okay? Well, the first helicopter showed up in 25 minutes after the crash. It was an Evergreen helicopter with the pilot Eric Pentella, who was a former Vietnam pilot, and his mechanic Jerry Austin, and a firefighter named Randy Oles. Now, in water temperature this cold, it's widely believed that you should die of hypothermia in 15 to 20 minutes. The firefighter on board the helicopter was prepared for the worst. The last things he brought with him from the firehouse were 7 body bags. Don't ever limit God. They picked up Kerry Deach first. He was in the water about 35 minutes. Then they picked up Dave Anderson. He was in 40 minutes. Then he picked up the pilot, Dave Cochran. He was in the water 45 minutes. He was unconscious when they pulled him in. And he is also 70 years old. God can do anything. Well, he took those three to the island. Now, this island is called Sledge Island. Captain Cook named the island. It's uninhabited, basically not good for anything except landing a helicopter on. It's 760 feet high. That's a 60-story building. And it's got a sheer cliff down the sides and very little beach area. So he had to land on top of the island. Now, Pam and I saw him leave. And Pam said, are they coming back for us? And I said, oh, sure. They're just going to drop those guys off of the island, and then they'll be back to pick us up. And I go, that is right, Lord, isn't it? Because I still got no script here, all right? Well, sure enough, they did come back for us. And he hovered over the water, and I pushed Pam over towards the skid, and she grabbed the skid, and Randy grabbed her, and they pulled her in. So they hovered over me, and I reached up, and I grabbed the rope, and Randy grabbed my arm. I let go of the cans in my right hand, and I grabbed hold of the skid. And the guy on the inside grabbed my left hand, and Randy grabbed my left leg and flipped it up over the skid. So here I was, draped over the skid, and he leans down and yells in my ear. He goes, are you on? I go, yeah. He said, we can't get you inside. We got to go. Now, this is my first helicopter ride ever. And I'm hanging on to the outside of the helicopter, and these two guys hanging on to me, flying 2 miles to the island, which is 760 feet high. That's a 60-story building. It's 120 feet higher than the arch in St. Louis. This is why God broke my glasses in the crash. So I wouldn't know just how high this really was. Well, Pam and I were in the water about 55 minutes. We got to the top of the island, and Eric hovered over the land there so that Randy could jump off and pull me off because he didn't want to get my right leg caught underneath the skid. And I tried to stand up and go over to where the others were, but I fell over. I was so dizzy. And then the thought hit me. I said, oh, this is good. You stand up, you do a little stagger step, and then you fall off the island, okay? This would be just like me, right? Survive the crash, survive the rescue, fall off the island, okay? The others would be looking around going, where's Don? He was just here a minute ago. Well, I crawled over to everyone at where everyone else was. And we were all praying, especially for Brian and for Barb, and Barb especially, because she was still out in the water. Now, Barb's a strong woman, but she doesn't have a whole lot of beef to her. The second helicopter came. They were out in the field, and they heard the distress call, and they came out to see if they could help. And the second helicopter picked Barb up. She was so cold that she couldn't hold on to anything anymore. And the guy actually had to sit on the skid and wrap his legs around her and hold on to her that way. They started off towards the island, but partway there, he leans back in and he says, I can't hold her anymore. So they drop down towards the water, and about 50 yards from shore, about 20 feet in the air, Barb fell back in the water. Now, she didn't have a can to hold on to anymore, and she sank deep, and she swallowed a lot of water and breathed in a lot of water and basically said, Lord, if I'm supposed to die, just let me die here peacefully in your arms. It's okay. Well, she shot back up to the surface, and she heard this voice yelling, come on, lady, you can make it. And she thought, it's the Lord. Well, it was Dave Miles, this guy on the skid. Now, this helicopter pilot, Walt Greaves, he dropped Dave off on the edge of the island. And Dave was coming out in the water as far as he could, up to his neck. And he's yelling, come on, lady, you can make it. Well, Barb reached out and stepped on a rock and fell forward. Fell forward enough that Dave Miles was able to grab her and pull her onto shore. Now, remember, when she fell into that water, she never hit the rocks. And now she reaches out and she steps on a rock and falls forward and is rescued. And the Bible really makes sense when it says, I will set your feet upon a rock and give you a firm place to stand. It's all true. And Barb was in the water for about an hour. The first helicopter went back out then to find Brian. He was in the water for an hour and 10 minutes before they finally got him. They got us all up to the top of the island, and they got us inside the helicopters now. Thankfully, I'm inside the helicopter now, and they flew us off to Nome. I'm wondering, what are they going to do with us when we get there? I mean, are they going to drop us off and say, thanks for flying, Evergreen Helicopters. Have a nice day. I don't know. But then as we got closer, I saw the ambulance lights, and I figured that we must not be out of this thing yet. Now, the volunteers came from everywhere, and the news had gotten out to the whole town, and they rushed for the helicopters to take us to the ambulances. Carrie and Brian and I all rode in the rescue truck, and the other four rode in the two ambulances. And by the way, I did get sick, and one of the guys said, well, wait a minute. And he grabbed a plastic bag and put it over my head. Yes, there were several attempts on my life that day. Well, they rushed us into the hospital. The nurses had just come on a new shift. Carrie and Brian and I were on gurneys out in the hall, and the other four were in the four emergency rooms. My temperature dropped below 94 degrees. Barb's and Dave Cochran's had dropped below 90 degrees. But when they took Brian's temperature, it was 98.4. He said, well, that's my normal temperature. It's a couple of tenths off. He's a real show-off. Well, five of us were released from the hospital that night. And Barb Anderson and Dave Cochran, they were released the next day. The FAA says that we're the only crash to ever land in the Bering Sea where they had any survivors. Now, the question is, why? I mean, why did we survive and others haven't? Why did we even have to go through this? Because, believe me, if I had my way, I would have never gone through this. A lot of people ask me if this was a wake-up call for me. You know, like, does this get you closer to God? No, I was real close to God before this. how about your family? No, I was real close to my wife and real close to my kids too. So I've spent several months just trying to figure all this out, and I think I've come up with a good reason. I get to stand in front of about 100 audiences a year, and I know that in every audience there are people who are going through crisis of various sorts. Now, they may be something small, like, gee, we got leftovers again tonight, or the paper boy can't hit the front porch, or something like that. Or there may be big problems, you know, like a marriage problem or a family problem. Problems at work or problems at school. Maybe you're dealing with catastrophic diseases like cancer or AIDS. Maybe you're dealing with the recent or the imminent death of a loved one. Or problems with drugs or alcohol or anger or hate or prejudice. No one goes through life unscathed. Because we're human, we're either going through a crisis right now, or we've just come through one, or we're fixing to go through one pretty soon. And everyone who goes through something wonders, is there a rescuer out there? And if there is, will he rescue me? Well, I'm speaking to you right now as living proof that there is a rescuer. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if you trust in him, he will see you through. I can guarantee it. Now, I can't guarantee that he'll rescue you in a way that you want to get rescued. And I can't guarantee that he'll rescue you on your time schedule. And I can't guarantee that he'll rescue you in as dramatic a fashion as he rescued my friends and I, but I can promise you this. In fact, his word promises you this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. His word guarantees it.
Well, that's going to have to be our landing place on today's edition of Focus on the Family, no pun intended. We've been listening to Don Wharton telling his side of a story that we heard on Focus on the Family from Dave and Barb Anderson last fall.
You know, Mike, I sometimes disgust myself with my complaining about the little irritants and frustrations that come my way that really don't amount to a whole lot. And yet, I think other people are like me, that it's easy to just kind of whine at the Lord. When others seem to endure so much more with such grace and confidence, can you imagine those people floating in icy water, rapidly freezing to death? They had to know that. And quoting scriptural verses and singing songs and praising the Lord and saying, this is the day the Lord hath made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Knowing that they might be uttering their last phrases, their last words on this earth, and yet the Lord was in control. They weren't cursing him. They weren't blaming him. They weren't asking him why. They were simply following the scriptural mandate to give thanks in all things. That's very difficult to do. I don't know very many people who have mastered that. I admire these folks for what they did under pressure. You find out what's inside when a person is really going through pressure. We did a program many, many years ago that was recorded by Diane Musen.
Oh, I remember that.
On cups. Uh-huh. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And she said, you never know what's in your cup until it gets bumped.
Mm-hmm.
When it's bumped, it spills out. Is it bitterness or is it sweetness? So when the tough time comes, you find out what you really got inside. I just thought that maybe there's somebody out there today who's been going through a really hard time. They've been questioning God. Their faith is shaking and rocking, and they're not sure if he's there. And they've been doing a little whining and complaining. And from a human perspective, you understand that. But maybe it will be helpful for them to hear this message and know that the Lord is there even when everything is seeming to unravel. He doesn't always rescue you out of the icy water. In some cases, it's his will and his desire, apparently, to take you on to heaven. But that's all right, too. If God wills it, then it is in our best interest, because that's what the Scripture tells us. And maybe this message today will help deepen our faith and our commitment to him.
Yeah, I'm sure for many, this was just the message they needed to hear today. This is Focus on the Family. Our program is provided regularly by this ministry. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. Our producer For this broadcast has been Heidi Isaac. Engineering and production were handled by Jim Adam and John Doric. Our executive producer is Bobby Valentine, and I'm Mike Trout, inviting you back when we'll again turn our hearts toward home.